So perhaps you have the passage open, so I can just refer to one or two things. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4, that he was raised on the third day. That he was raised on the third day. That's what we're concentrating on this morning. This is the third great Christian assertion that the apostle makes. The first has been that Christ died for our sins. And the second was that he was buried. This is the third, that he was raised on the third day. And then we've got the section about the apostles, and we'll treat the subject of the scriptures, according to the scriptures, separately as well. That he was raised on the third day. Just as an introductory illustration, I think all of us have been watching on the news the unfolding tragedy on the river in China, in Yangtze Kaiyang in China, and seeing the pleasure boat that capsized. To massive loss of life, very vulnerable people, and a massive loss of life. It was absolutely devastating, wasn't it? And it still is, and for those people it will continue to be. But in the midst of all of that, no doubt you also saw, if you watched it on the news, the moment when the rescue teams had the upturned hull of the ship, and they began cutting through the hull of the ship, this massive steel hull of the ship, because they could hear that inside there was the hoping and the possibility there might still be little pockets of air inside. And as they cut through the ship, the outside of the ship, there was this moment when the team were on top, the hole came open, the light came in, and out came a hand. And this woman, 65 years old, been in a little pocket of air, and she was pulled through the hull of the ship out into the surface and taken off to hospital. And in the midst of all those sort of things, moments like that, just, you know, you thank God, don't you? Just absolutely thank God for such a wonderful rescue, for such a wonderful escape, really. And I'm sure it's absolutely right, isn't it? The news stations focus on these stories and talk about them, and there'll no doubt be in-depth interviews about her experience, what it was like to be trapped in there, and she'll be talking about it with her family and her friends, and this won't go away in just a couple of weeks for her, will it? This is something that will affect her for the rest of her life. And her family for the rest of her life. We have experienced a great salvation as Christians, haven't we? A great rescue, a great escape. We've witnessed something absolutely remarkable taking place. And what took place in her case is almost illustrative of something that we know, spiritually speaking, in our own experiences today. A salvation. We have been saved. That's what we read there in verse 2. By this gospel, you have been saved, rescued, redeemed, brought out, delivered. And we have got an opportunity today, as we gather here this morning, to kind of give some time, to give some thought to the events that have conspired and produced this great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, and particularly concentrating on 15 verse 4, the resurrection, Jesus coming up out of the grave, alive. And all that that means to us, and it is wonderful. And it is, the resurrection is absolutely central to our salvation, isn't it? Because we read there in verse 2, as he's talking, he introduces what is our gospel, what is our message, what are the key components of the message, that if you believe, you are saved. Here he includes the resurrection of Christ on the third day as a crucial component of our salvation. If this hadn't happened, we wouldn't be saved, but it has happened, and we are. That's the substance of it, isn't it? So the verse helps us to evaluate this aspect of our salvation. And I think one of the crucial things that you notice in the resurrection of Christ is the first tangible sign that the work of Christ on the cross was effective, that what Christ did there had achieved what it was meant to do, and we can see a very practical outworking of his finished work. Because he is the first to be raised from the dead. When we see Christ raised from the dead, we see that what he's sent to do has been successful, and he has risen as a kind of vindication of his finished work. You see, the Chinese lady that I'm speaking about at the moment, she is a kind of like 15 minutes of fame, as Andy Warhol says, she's been concentrated. But the truth is, there were 14 other people in the boat. There were 14 other people trapped in pockets of air, and they all got out. We don't know so much about them. The cameras weren't poised on them. There were others inside that ship. Just imagine for a moment, let's look at this the other way around. Imagine you are in the dark inside the hull of this ship and you've only got this little bit of air and you're trapped in there. And you can hear this noise on the outside. And you can hear the drilling and something's going on the outside. And you're in there, there's a little group of you. And the air's running out and the water's rising. And time is running out. And suddenly there's a chink and the light starts to come in and you see that somebody's breaking in. And the hole opens up. And this woman, this Chinese woman, you see her being lifted out. And you watch her body disappearing through the hatch and out into the light and out into life. What do you know in your heart? I'm next, right? Don't you? Hope arises in you. You know, all your fears are dispelled. Suddenly, salvation has come. And in seeing Christ raised from the dead, we should know that hope rise in our hearts. Christ has raised. We will follow. We will follow. That's one of the great implications of the resurrection. What does the resurrection achieve? It's not our forgiveness. It's not for our forgiveness, is it? We said Christ died for our sins. What was achieved on the cross is what has justified us. Our sins are forgiven. The atonement has been made. And so we can know forgiveness from God. But a person whose sins are forgiven, God holds nothing against them. They look on them as holy. He looks upon them as holy. What happens to that person when they die? We see. The power of death is broken and they rise to eternal life. Now that's true of Christ because forensically speaking he is without sin. But your position in the eye of God is exactly the same. Though you have sinned, your sins are forgiven. And when you die, you shall rise. Okay? You shall rise. You see, what we get in the cross is the power to die a peaceful death. Knowing you're justified, knowing you're at one with God, knowing you have peace with God. What you see in Christ, raised from the dead, is the power to die not just in peace, but in hope. In hope. You can die and lose that sight and enter that darkness in hope. Of something yet to come, something glorious that is still to come. What did Jesus say? He said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Yet he shall live. Is your salvation complete? Is your salvation complete? Well, all the components, all that is needful for your salvation has been accomplished. It's finished. It's finished. But in terms of your own experience of the salvation that has been accomplished for you, there is still something to come. Jesus, I think the Apostle Paul actually refers to it as the redemption of the body. There's still something God will do. We've experienced hope and peace with God, the infilling of the Spirit, so many wonderful and glorious things. But there's a final and glorious component to cap off all those wonderful things that the Lord has done for you that is yet to come to pass because, as far as I can see, we're all alive in here. But when that changes, as we reasonably expect it to, in the fullness of time, that is not the end. That is not the end. Only after that will this final component of our salvation be achieved. You will be raised from the dead. That's what we're reading about here this morning. What did Jesus say? He said, this is Apostle Paul again, actually. He said, when he, that's Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. Okay? That doesn't mean, ladies, you're going to have a small beard, does it? That means that the same life that he now has, the same kind of life that he now has, his resurrected and glorified life, his resurrected and glorified body, that is the kind of life and body that you will have. Okay? That's the substance of it. It says in another place that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. You've seen him lift out the hull and gone free. That's what's going to happen. If he's the first, that means he is not the last. Who's following? Will you follow Jesus? Have you given yourself to follow Jesus? Then you will be raised after him. I've been reading a book by Gerhardus Voss, and I sent a copy to Richard. Has it arrived yet? No, tenofthose.com. If you're listening to this sermon, please speed up your processes. I really enjoy this book, and I'm going to try in just a couple of very simple illustrations to explain some of the things that I found in it at the beginning of the book. I want you to use your imaginations, if you will, and I'll try and assist with arm gestures. I want you to imagine a big circle, okay? And in that big circle are all the things that God has done for your salvation, all right? And I want to imagine a concentric circle, so a circle inside that circle. And I want you to realize that the things that are inside the inner circle are the works of God that he has done but once. Okay? Unique individual events that God has done that have contributed to your salvation. And on the outer circle, the repeatable acts and works of God, things that he does not once, but severally, many times, multiplies out. He does it again and again and again, which contribute to our salvation. And here is the quiz, okay? So if I gave you a term like sanctification, which means the process by which a person is made holy. Now, where does that belong? On the inner circle or the outer circle? It's a work of God, isn't it? So it belongs in the circle, doesn't it? Right? Inner circle or outer circle? Outer, couple of inners, outer. Broadly, the outer is speaking. It's outer, isn't it? Because that sanctification is working out in you, and you, and you, and you, and me, right? Many times. But when we talk about the incarnation, God becoming man, taking on flesh, inner, right? Once in the inner circle, in the inner circle. Okay? Justification, the means by which a person is put right with God. Inner. Okay, let me explain it. The means by which a person is put right with God to be justified. Is anybody in here have been justified? One, two, three. Well, that's already put it in the outer circle, hasn't it? Because several people here have been justified. They've experienced justification, haven't they? But if I said the atonement, which is Christ's substitutory death on the cross, the shedding of his blood for our sakes, by which we are justified. Yes? That belongs the inner circle, doesn't it? And your conversion is in the outer circle. Conversion is something that happens to people, doesn't it? The Spirit works in you. He makes you a new creature. He gives you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a hatred of sin and a desire for forgiveness and a love for Christ. And one day you realize Christ died for me and I'm converted. I realize I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But then this third day, the resurrection of Christ is most definitely and certainly in the middle, isn't it? Right? It's right in the heart. And Paul is talking about these crucial things. It's right there in the center, isn't it? Our salvation rests on these central events, these one-off acts of God. And all the things that we experience in the periphery, in the outer circle, are the benefits and the blessings that overflow from what Christ has done from those central things, right? So imagine for a moment the Holy Spirit is inside this palace full of the treasure house of God. And in there is the atonement, the death, Christ's death on the cross, the resurrection. And he comes out of the palace gates with a basket full of the treasures that are contained inside there. And all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are outside. And he takes those things from the basket and he distributes them widely. Sanctification, justification, righteousness, blessing, forgiveness, grace, right? All coming from those great central things. And hopefully the people of God reach out and receive them and receive the gifts that he gives. That's something how it, this works. So before I move on, let me ask, the central circle, the outer circle, there's already been a clue, so there'll be tough testing, tough rigorous marking here. The central circle, is it complete yet? Is all the works and the acts of God contributing to your salvation being accomplished yet? And is the outer circle complete? Anybody think the inner circle is not complete? One, two, good. Okay, a few, confidence building, not sure. What's yet to come? The return of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet, but it is coming. As surely as these other things have happened, and the Holy Spirit is bringing out to us blessings and results as a consequence of it, so surely his return, and he is alive because he's been raised, hasn't he? And he's raised to life, eternal life. And he will return, and we will see him. So what about the outer circle? Justification, sanctification, all these sort of things. What is that complete yet? So Jesus is returning, and what will happen on that day? Is there anything missing from the outer circle yet? Being raised, your resurrection, my resurrection. When Christ comes, the dead will rise. And it will be over, won't it? It will be over. Or you could say, it's only just beginning. But our salvation will be over. And a new heavens and a new earth will be opening up, won't they? Wonderful things still ahead. And everything that God does, all those central acts, before they happen, there's a prediction. God speaks. God says it's going to come to pass. And sometimes the prediction before the actual event, hundreds, if not thousands of years pass from the time when he says it to the time when it comes to pass. And when it happens, it often happens in a twinkling of an eye. It often doesn't last very long. But the people of God spend sometimes hundreds, if not thousands of years reflecting and experiencing the benefits of the wonderful things that God has done in the past. Creation was like that, wasn't it? God said, and it was. And then people have reflected, oh, and 6 days in labor and seventh shall rest, so therefore they've reflected on the need for a rest and Sabbath and so on and so on. There's so many things you consider after the event. Is there a prophecy that Christ will return? Is there a prophecy that you should be raised? Are we still waiting? Will it happen? And will we have a lot of time to think about these glorious things afterwards? Yes, we will. Yes, we will. So be assured. Because the history of redemption, the history of our salvation, comes in great strides. In great strides. Sometimes there's a patience for the people of God. You have to wait. Sometimes people have waited for hundreds, if not thousands of years for the thing to come. Waited in hope. But when it comes, it happens sometimes in the twinkling of an eye. You know, your salvation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection all took place in the space of just 3 days. In the whole of human history, just 3 days, and it was done. Isn't that amazing, right? All that time looking forward, all that time thinking about it, in just 3 days, it was accomplished. End of digression into Gerhardus Voss. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. The third day. The third day since what? We can ask. Since his death, right? Yes, the third day since his death. Christ died on the Friday and achieved the forgiveness of our sins. He was buried on the Saturday, and he was risen on the Sunday and seen by the apostles. In just 3 days, so much was accomplished. Is the Holy Spirit still blessing you and administering out of these things to you today? certainly is. He certainly is. And Jesus spoke about these things for months before the events took place. And we read those readings this morning. Jesus predicting his resurrection on the third day, on the third day. And it wasn't just Jesus. The predictions were taking place hundreds of years before that, weren't they? Hundreds of years before that. Can you think of some examples? Perhaps you, some of you perhaps have thought of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was told by God, take your son, your only son, and take him to the mountain, the place that I shall show you, and sacrifice him there. And it says that on the third day, he arrived at that place, took the knife, and was just about to slay him when the angel seized his hand and prevented him, and there he saw the ram caught in the thicket on the third day. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back on the third day. There's a prefigurement there, as early as Genesis. In the book of Exodus, Moses had this burning revelation, the burning bush, and he went on his own down into Egypt to go and gather the people as God had instructed him and bring them all back to Mount Sinai, to the place where he met him, for the purpose that they should meet with God even as he had. Exodus chapter 19, verse 11 says, this is God speaking to the people as they arrived at Mount Sinai. He said, be ready on the third day. For on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You will see him. You will experience him for yourself on the third day. We've already heard mention of how Jesus spoke about Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights. And then on that third day, what happened? The sea gave up its treasure. Out came Jonah into the world and into his ministry. And then the prophet Hosea, perhaps with all those things in mind, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Come, he says, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us that he may heal us. He struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. But on the third day, he will raise us up, that we might live before him. I think we've said, haven't we, the resurrection is a general thing that applies to all of us. But the third day, the resurrection on the third day is unique to Christ, isn't it? It's unique to him. And it stands out. Okay, last thing. I want you to look at the past tense. I want you to look at the grammar. The tense says, he was raised. He was raised. He was raised. And for grammar buffs, that's the past participle. And I'm sure that means nothing to most, and it didn't mean much to me until I looked it up. Okay? The past participle. But this is what you have to notice. It's passive. It's something that's happened in the past, and it's not something Christ did. Okay? It's something that happened to him. He was raised. It's something that happened to him in the past. We've said this is a crucial component of our faith, this resurrection. And we've said that it shows about his physical return, because he's alive and therefore can and will return, and remains right now alive, our living Lord, having been raised. And it prefigures our own resurrection. We've said all those sort of things. And it's a singular act, isn't it? That is a prophecy to us about what will come to pass concerning ourselves. But this last thing, this past tense, firstly tells us that it's happened historically, it's fixed. People may not believe it. They may argue about it and disagree. But, you know, there's all sorts of things that people argue and disagree about. But if it's happened, it's happened, it's happened. Right? Get over it, as they say. Christ was raised. Okay, so here we have it. And the second is this passive participle, because what that shows us is how it was that Christ was raised. And this is important for us too. How did it happen? What's the source of Christ's resurrection? Jesus was a miracle worker. Right? A miracle worker. But we're being told here he didn't do it. The door opened and out they came. Fitting illustration, thank you. On cue. Jesus worked miracles, but we're being told here Jesus did not do this miracle. It's something that happened to him. It's not something he did. That is quite important. So the power. Do you think you need some power to raise a person from the dead? Right? You need some power to raise somebody from the dead. That power did not come from Jesus. That's what we're being told. Why? How do we know it wasn't Jesus that did it? Because Jesus was dead. Dead. And death is the absolute, if you want to put it as forensically as you can, the absolute absence of power and life. There is no life, no power, no ability, nothing. And that is the same condition as will befall us all. Absolute, utter powerlessness. And yet, despite that absolute absence of power, Christ rose from the dead. Okay? That's what we know. And we're saying that despite the absolute absence, our future absence of power, we will be raised from the dead. In other words, you don't have to contribute anything to this. But it will happen. It will happen. See, some people think that once you die, there's all sorts of second chances. And there's still things you can do. You can send a message into the land of the living and people can say particular prayers for you or I don't know what. Forget that. Okay? Forget that. Here, in this life, this is where we have to do with God. Okay? This is where you have to put your faith in Christ so that these things will be actualized on your behalf. Okay? Not then. It's too late. Today is the day of salvation. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Okay? But, you know, by the way, I know that if you went and opened your phone books or you look through some of the junk that comes through your mailboxes, you'll find all sorts of charlatans willing to raise the dead for you, right? And give you an opportunity to have a discussion with them and, you know, have sort of meetings with them. I'm telling you, at very, very best, they're charlatans and fraudsters, right? And at very, very worst, they're consorting with evil spirits and are deceived, are in a very, very dangerous place. Messing with the occult is no joke. Okay, let me just say that by way of caution. There are people who can do that. Pretend to be able to do that. Keep clear. But Jesus was able to raise the dead, wasn't he? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And the apostles were given power to raise the dead. And they rose the dead. And those of you who know your Old Testaments will know some of the prophets also raised the dead. But here is the difference. Here is the main difference. All those miracles, great though they are, clearly that power had been given to them by God. That great power was able to raise people from the dead, but every single one of those people who raised from the dead then went on and died. Everyone. So it was some sort of temporary. I mean, if I saw somebody raised from the dead, I would say I've seen the greatest miracle that I've ever seen in all my life. Okay? The greatest exertion of supernatural power of all. But that isn't true. When we see Christ raised from the dead, we see resurrection power, we see power on a level, on a scale that is quite simply off the scale. It's off the Richter scale. Power like this has never been witnessed or exhibited in the whole of human history except on that third day, on that day. You know, to raise somebody from the dead and then they die again is one thing. But to raise somebody from the dead so that that person lives forevermore, we are talking about something of exponential power. Exponential power. And we're reading that Christ didn't do it. He didn't even prophesy it into being. And I'm telling you, I think if one of the apostles had prayed for Jesus to be raised from the dead, I think we'd have something in the book to tell us that that's what happened. And we have no record of it. They were afraid and hiding and given up on everything, weren't they? That's the record that we have. Nobody in the whole of human history has ever been raised from the dead so that they never died again. Do you agree? We've never seen or heard such a thing. And in fact, I would say this is the greatest exertion of power in the entire cosmos and in the whole of history, human or otherwise. Right? And there are great powers at work. There are black holes out there that are so vast, the gravitational pulls on them are so enormous that light bends and melts and stretches, right? Time warps because of the powers at work in the universe. Stars exploding, nebulae. Constant nuclear fusion on the face of the sun. There are great powers at work, but they are not as great as this. They are not as great as this. You could say even the creation of the world, okay? You could say, oh, well, the creation of the world is the great, the what the scientists call the Big Bang, which we say is the Word of God, calling out of nothing that which was not into being and is now. Ex nihilo, right? You'd say, well, that's the greatest exertion of power in the whole of human history. But it's not. I'll tell you why. Because the worlds and the universes and the stars and the galaxies and all these things, however magnificent they are, and they are, have you noticed? They're all decaying, they're all fading, they're all coming to their natural conclusions and ends. Entropy, blah, 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 right? But Christ is going on from glory to glory to glory. His life is unending, has no end. What kind of power is this? When Jesus came to Thomas after the resurrection, he said to him, he opened up his side, and he didn't say, put your little finger in this little wound. He said, here, place your hand. Place your hand. Now, if I had a wound the size of my hand, that I could ask you to place your hand in, right? And I had wounds in my hands, and I'd been beaten and traumatized and flogged and exposed in the sun and left in a tomb for 48 hours, wrapped in linen and smothered with spices and herbs. Do you think I'd be standing there saying, come here, put... We don't see Jesus asking for a doctor. We don't see him panting and struggling. Jesus is clearly bearing all the wounds that he, in one sense, is dead, but he is evidently, absolutely alive. What kind of power is this? And when we will see him, we will be like him. This is not zombie movies, you know, where people are going, he's alive. Alive. This kind of power has never been seen or exerted in the whole of creation and human history. This is the first time. But it's not the last. It's not the last. Who raised Jesus unto glory? Do you know? We're not told. But you really need to sit down and knock your head against a brick if you haven't worked it out. Who could do such a thing? God. Only God. This is the power of God. This is the power who made the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, working out his purposes and planned. And in raising Christ from the dead, he is declaring his intentions to you that he will also raise you. And not just you, but there is going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth made of like substance into eternity. These are great things. These are great things. I'm glad Jesus is alive. Jesus is the source of all that's good, all that's lovely, all holiness in the world. And a world without him is not life, but life with him. Life with him is life eternal, isn't it? It's eternal life. We have, through Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. I hope everybody here is ready to meet him. Because he's coming. The great day approaches. The great day approaches. Be ready. Be ready. Let's sing our concluding hymn.